And we're turning to the book of Numbers, the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Numbers, and the chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This morning we began to consider the line of study that I want to follow for the most part during these summer weeks. And we gave study the title, The Requests God Refused. The Requests God Refused. And if you go through the scriptures, you will find many an occasion where particular prayers were offered to the Lord, perhaps offered to Him strongly and with all sincerity, but it was the Lord's will to refuse those requests. And we began to look at that this morning with a particular episode from the life of Moses. Now we're dealing with the same time frame tonight, and we're focusing on Numbers chapter 14. This is a very lengthy chapter. We're going to read the second half of the chapter, commencing with the verse 26. Numbers 14 and the verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Ending at the close of the chapter, we trust that God will bless the reading of these verses to every one of our hearts tonight. In His mercy and grace, God often gives His people a second chance. When Abraham lied to the king of Egypt about Sarah, he was permitted to return to the altar and confess his sin to the Lord. Jacob schemed against his brother, yet God honored the covenant through his line. Jonah refused to carry the message to Nineveh, but God gave him another opportunity. Perhaps the classic example is found in the New Testament, in the life and experience of the Apostle Peter. Peter, who denied his Savior with oaths and curses, Peter, who was subsequently forgiven and spared for many years of useful service. We have a loving, merciful, and forgiving God. There is no argument about that. However, we must never presume. We must never presume upon the grace of God. Furthermore, while God does forgive our sins, we should not assume that we will experience no undesirable consequences because of our foolish actions. This is a lesson which the children of Israel learned the hard way. They came to the border of the promised land. God urged them to go in and claim it. However, 10 of the 12 spies gave a negative report, indicating that victory was impossible because the Canaanites were too strong. The children of Israel refused to believe Joshua and Caleb. In effect, they refused to believe God. And they were condemned to wander in the wilderness until every person of above 20 years had died. Not that they accepted their punishment. Instead, they sought to conquer the land on their own. And this, of course, in essence, is the record that we have before us in Numbers chapter 14. This incident is mentioned again by Moses in the opening chapter of Deuteronomy, where we see the children of Israel confessing their sin, and yet still God refused to listen to their prayer. He refused to grant their request. Why? Why did he refrain from blessing this new enterprise? Why did he say no to the children of Israel? In simple terms, because he knew their hearts were not right. He knew their hearts were not right. They had no adequate grasp of spiritual realities. And of course, there is a sense in which we could say that that is indeed the problem that is evident in many hearts and in many lives in this modern age. They have no grasp of spiritual realities. Cannot see these things or understand these things as they require to be seen and understood if a man is ever to have serious dealings with his God. In the time that remains this evening, we want to examine this episode And I want you to see how this lack of spiritual perception and discernment is revealed in the case of these people. There are three simple things. First of all, I call your attention to the problem they failed to rate. The problem they failed to rate. They did not see their sin as a grave and terrible thing. Now, that is most important. They did not see their sin as the grave and terrible thing that it was. Do you remember when God afflicted Egypt with the plague? If you do, you may recall how Pharaoh responded to that situation. I take you back for a moment to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And I'm just selecting this as one example from the entire account here. Exodus 9 and the verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. You might say that is an exemplary response from Pharaoh. What more could we expect from this man? Just allow your eye to run down a few verses and focus on the verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. His confession of sin was not really sincere. Oh, the words were there and the words were fine, but his heart was not in it. My friends, it is precisely this attitude that we discover now in the children of Israel. Oh yes, they did make some sort of confession. If we consider the account that is found at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, parallel to what we have read tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Just let's go there, almost at the end of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 41, and here is Moses recalling what had taken place. That verse 41 begins, Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. Well, there it is, a clear confession. There's no misunderstanding these words. There's no misconstruing the message they want to get across. We have sinned against the Lord. But what do we find immediately afterwards? We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And God had told them not to do it. But they determined to do it anyway. And of course the result was defeat. Even when they came to the Lord again, there was no answering of their prayers as the narrative continues towards the end of Deuteronomy 1, the verse 45, And he returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. You see, the problem is that the children of Israel thought that they could just say sorry to God, and that would be the end of it. They had no idea of how grave, how serious a matter it was to rebel against the Lord. They didn't believe God. They disobeyed God. They had murmured against Him. But they thought a few words of apology would put things right and they could just go on as before. Well, it doesn't work like that. I suggest that many times that is the problem in our own hearts. More often than not, we do not see sin for the vile, wicked, and perverse thing that it really is. It is too light a matter in our estimation, a mere trifle. We only bother to confess it because we feel somehow we might lose out if we don't. Our confession is not because we have been brought to see sin as a grievous offense against the holy God, the God who has redeemed us and kept us. It's just a routine response. It's a matter of wiping the slate so that we can get down to claiming more of God's blessings and God's favors. I say to you, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, that is an awful way to approach God. That's an awful way to approach God. The God of heaven can never be pleased with such an attitude. That is precisely the attitude that is taken by so many in this modern world. Sin is a light thing. Sin being vaunted before our eyes around and about us in this society in which we live day and daily. Things that in bygone days would not have been named. People's sense of shame is gone. And now those things are openly practiced and peddled. We are made to feel as if we are relics from some bygone age simply because we dare to cleave to what the Bible says. Let me say it again, God can never be pleased with such a glib attitude to sin. Here's a question, how does God view sin? This morning we referred in passing to the Psalm 106, and I was thinking about some verses in this psalm, and of course when we looked at the Psalm 106 this morning, we were considering those verses where the psalmist indicts the people of Israel because of the way in which they had contributed to the downfall of Moses, really. We might have gone on a little way here. Let me just take it on from the verse 34. Psalm 106 and verse 34. The psalmist here is speaking about the children of Israel. He says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Now it's verse 40 I want you to notice. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And in a nutshell, in the words of those few lines there in verse 40, we get some indication of how God feels about sin. Fixed his gaze upon these people who had so turned away from him. And we read, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Those words, his own inheritance, refer to the people of Israel. How does God view sin? Well, that's how God views sin. My dear friends, we have got to get to the place where that is how we view sin as well. Those who do not know the Savior, I suspect, will never be prompted to reach out after him and to give consideration to eternal realities unless and until they get just a little sight of the awfulness of sin and what it means to be a sinner in the sight of the holy God and to be staring into the face of a God who must inevitably judge sin. We've got to see sin for what it is. Perhaps we find an example of that in the experience of the prodigal. We love that story that is given to us in the latter part of Luke chapter 15. We look at this chapter and we refer sometimes to the story of the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. And of course the lost son is the prodigal, and we look at the experience of this individual and we see how profoundly he was affected by the reality of sin in his own life. Luke 15 and the words of verse 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He had some recognition of what it was to be a sinner in the sight of God. He had the right motivation in coming to the Father. We look at the children of Israel here and we discover a people who did not see their sin as a grave and terrible thing. They were prepared just to write it off and go on as if it was something that could be wiped away as easy as that. So we have the problem they failed to rate. And then secondly, we have the pardon they failed to regard. The pardon they failed to regard. They failed to see the greatness of God's pardon. Now we've spoken of the sin of the Israelites. How did God respond to that sin? Well, let's get back to Numbers chapter 14 if we will. And let's go back just beyond the point where we began to read. Numbers 14 and verse 20. And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." I have pardoned. And that is not an insignificant thing. This is the Lord giving indication of how he had responded to the sin of these people in rejecting him, rejecting his counsel, rejecting the assurance and the promise of his protection, rejecting the way that he was going to open for them to enter the land of promise. But he says, "I will pardon them. I have pardoned." This is an act of love. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. Yet the fact is that the people didn't appreciate the forgiveness they had received. They only had eyes for the consequences of what they had done. God pardoned them in response to the intercession of Moses, not because they deserved it, but they could not see it. They failed to realize what a debt they owed to the Lord in consequence of his great mercy. He might have cut them off there and then. He pardoned them. They couldn't see it. They didn't recognize this wonderful pardon for what it was. The Psalm 85 begins with words, I suppose, must be especially applicable to the circumstances in Israel. Psalm 85 in the opening verse reads, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." I suppose there are many circumstances down through the long history of the people of Israel to which those words might apply. But having that thought in his mind, notice how the psalmist goes on to reflect upon the favor of the Lord. He says, verse 2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins." Selah. "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. As he reflects upon the good things which the Lord had provided for his people in the land, the first thing that comes to mind is the fact of God's pardon. God forgave his people. God covered their sin. God turned away his wrath. God turned himself from the fierceness of his anger. Pardon them. Notice how Moses put it in his plea to the Lord. If we go back again to the chapter from which we have been reading, Numbers chapter 14, as Moses begins to pray for them in this situation, how does he begin with those words in verse 18? The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Moses knew the truth. Indeed, God is patient and merciful. He will forgive if we come in true repentance. This does not mean that he will altogether remove the results of our sin. Sometimes those results will follow down through the generations. Something of that was about to break forth on these people. But so great was their concentration upon the consequences of their own sin, they could not appreciate the wonderful pardon they had received. We read the Psalm 130 at the outset of our worship this evening, and in that psalm, the writer says in the words of verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And of course, what he's saying there is that if we have an adequate understanding and appreciation of the forgiveness that comes to us from God, then that will affect how we look upon God. We will acknowledge him for who he is. We will reverence him. We will give him his place. We will always be mindful of the fact that he has forgiven us. Remember the background to these words. The previous verse says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" In other words, what hope is there for any one of us if the Lord is going to mark our sin, if he's going to fix his gaze upon that sin and look not away from it? But there is forgiveness with thee. Thou mayest be feared. We come to a right understanding of what God has provided for us in so graciously pardoning our sin. Then we will have the right view of him. And we will have the right view of our situation. These people, the children of Israel of old, they could not see it. They failed to see just what the Lord had given to them. And I suppose there are times in our experience in this life and in this world when we lose sight of what God has done for us in Christ his Son. We fail to recognize the wonder of it all. The fact that we who are sinners died in the wool sinners have become subject to the mercy of God in Christ. So that when he now looks upon us, he does not see our sin. He does not see the stains that mar and blemish us through and through, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet and within us. He sees instead the perfect righteousness of his Son, and he forgives our sins. They could not see. The last thing is the penitence they fail to render. They had an inadequate view of repentance. This, in fact, is the implication of everything we have said tonight. It's true to say that the children of Israel did not really repent at all. And there may have been remorse, regret. Doubtless these feelings inspired because of the temporal or worldly results of their actions. I suggest to you that they were sorry because of the results of their sin. But they were not sorry because of the character of their sin, because of what they had done. They regretted their sin because it meant they would not enjoy the fruits of the promised land. But they seemed to have little or no concern about the state of their hearts and about their standing in the eyes of the Lord. Basically, their sin was one of disobedience. That's what it's about, isn't it? The Lord opened the way for them. He made a path for them to go into the land of promise. They refused to take that way. They refused to follow that path. They disobeyed God. So what are they now planning to do? They're planning to disobey God again. Is that the evidence of true repentance? If there is one thing that we can say about repentance tonight, it is that it involves change. Repentance involves change. I was thinking about this and I began to work my way through some of the Old Testament prophecies. And I was struck by how often this fact is emphasized in these books. Over and over again, this thought is set before us. Repentance means change. Ezekiel's prophecy is perhaps the best known example of this, and I'll give you just one instance from this, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. And if we break in at verse 21, Ezekiel 18:21 reads, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he have committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." What's that about? Change. Change. Verse 27. "Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Change. And then verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" It's about change. You can't have repentance without change. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's the teaching of Scripture. We may confess our sins, we may have the right words, all the appropriate expressions may be in place. But repentance means change. The failure to turn away from our sin and turn towards the right, that indicates that genuine repentance is absent. That will certainly hamper us in the work of prayer. It may very well mean that for all our praying, for all our seeking the face of God, for all the requests we offer, there will be no positive response. And certainly that will be so in terms of the great provision which God has made for sinners in Christ. What did Christ call men to do? We remember how he became preaching the gospel at the outset of his public ministry, and there he counseled men to repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin. Realize what it is, where it is bringing you. Believe the gospel. Embrace me, receive me. And know in your heart and life the wonder of the deliverance that I have provided for you.